Yes, it is well with my soul. Okay, back into the Word, where I've jumped forward here, and to emphasize my point that I was making when we went away. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. And the word there in the King James is food, broma. Doesn't specifically refer to meat, though it includes meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, how do we believe and know the truth? Well, we have the Word of God to tell us what the truth is. But let's continue. For every creature, okay, and people see what they want to see in the Word. They don't want to research. If they gloss over something and it sounds good and it supports their contention, then they're satisfied with that and they don't want to hear beyond it. But with this study, my attempt is to rightly divide the Word of God. And why would I want to raise issues that people would be contentious over? It'd be better to be at peace. It would be easier to say some things that, or to gloss over things, rather than point out errors in people's thinking. And besides, I want to live by the truth. I want to know the truth. So for every creature, it says in 1 Timothy 4:4, and the word creature here is katisma, which means an original formation. That is a created thing, product. So if we could reword that, so everything that God created is good. And Paul said that no thing, no created thing is evil in itself. So every created thing, everything that God created is good. Yeah, and that includes, you know, everything that he made. But in this instance, but every created thing of God is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Okay, but go on. And a lot of people, they want to end it there. But we go on and we say, for it is sanctified by the word of God. Well, what does sanctified mean? Sanctified means, well, hagiadzo. To make holy, that it is purely to venerate, to hallow, it means it's separated. It is set apart. It is made holy by the Word of God. So we have to ask ourselves, what is set apart? What is made holy by the Word of God? Well, what was he talking about here? What did 1 Timothy have? What was the Word then? He didn't have the New Testament. All he had was the Old Testament. So what was he referring to? He was referring to what was set apart by the Old Testament writings, by the Word of God, for food. So he says, for it is sanctified, set apart by the Word of God, and prayer. Now, a lot of people like that word, sanctified, and they skip the Word of God part, and they say, well, if I pray over it, it doesn't matter what I eat, because it's sanctified by my prayer. Oh, wow, well, that's interesting. You have magic power, because they think the word sanctified means it makes some kind of magic happen to whatever they pray over. Well, that ain't it. They're ignoring that it is sanctified by the Word of God. And we'll continue here. It says, is sanctified by the Word of God, by the Word of God and prayer. So you have to have both. Yes, we should pray. We should give thanks for our food. And there have been instances, to draw an illustration out of my own life, instances where I ate unclean food. And, you know, I can't say that I'm not guilty of eating unclean food. I grew up, I ate a lot of things. I had no idea until I started studying the Word for myself what was really in there. I thought nothing of eating, you know, pork or whatever was served to me, and I did. But there was occasion after I came to this knowledge that I wanted to eat only what was sanctified by the Word of God and prayer, and I can say that sometimes I may even forget to pray. So I don't have both. I'd rather have one than neither. But anyway, I was working when I was doing carpenter work. I was working for an older couple, and perchance, as was my custom, I witnessed to them about my faith. It was a hard thing for me to keep my mouth shut about my faith. Always has been. And And so they invited me to stay for lunch. And I've never forgot this. Some of you have heard it before. But, you know, and so what do they serve me? White bread, which I detest, just, you know, empty, worthless, bleached white bread with Spam on it. So anyway, well, what am I going to do? I can't refuse to eat the Spam and the white bread, you know, and it had some lettuce and, you know, whatever on it. So they said, you know, will you, and I prayed. I prayed over that white bread and Spam. I wasn't worried about it. Really. Wasn't worried about it at all. But I wasn't going to go home now and go, well, hey, you know, now I can eat Spam all the time and break out the bacon and eat the pork and, you know, whatever, and all the unclean, you know, scavengers and carnivore meats that people practice eating. I wasn't going to start doing that. I still have faith. I still believe in the Word and what is sanctified or set apart by His Word is good for food. As a matter of fact, I would fear to live in disobedience to His Word, because I know that disobedience has consequences. And 1 Timothy, he goes on here. He says, "For to sanctify by the Word of God and prayer, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Yahshua, Jesus Christ." So I'm putting you in remembrance of these things, because I like the idea of being a good minister. So, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather to godliness. So let's, little aside there, let's jump back into our text for the day. And continue. So God blessed Noah's sons, said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. The fear of the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." Now you realize he just made a sacrifice. So what I'm saying is the Heavenly Father, obviously, we see by His Word that the distinctions were made of clean and unclean before the flood, and the distinctions were made of clean and unclean after the flood. We do not have a double-minded Heavenly Father Creator. Yahuwah is not double-minded. He didn't make up His mind and made a distinction between clean and unclean from the beginning. And Noah knew those distinctions when he parted the animals out, because he was told to bring seven of the clean and only two of the unclean on the ark. So we see the distinction was made. And then after the flood, the Heavenly Father would go, you know, we're going to abolish the distinction between clean and unclean, and you can eat every living thing. Now, that's a wrong interpretation. That's not taking into account and rightly dividing the whole Word of God to believe that. That's what you believe, that, everything. I can eat pork. That's, you have an agenda, and you're looking for what you want in the Scripture. Because then, see, the Heavenly Father had to change His mind back again later. Well, maybe that you can eat everything. Maybe that wasn't such a good idea. No, all that's being demonstrated here is that now Noah can eat the meat for, not just for the sacrifice, but as a regular part of his diet. And we'll leave it there. And oh, we even get a little clue that this is true. He says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast. Will I require it? And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man." Well, I'd like to see another interpretation of that. Let's see. Surely I cried the hand of every man. I didn't look into that scripture there. It seems a little obscure, but what I believe this is showing us is implementing the death sentence. Doesn't want to let it slide before, because it was emphasized in the life of Cain and in his lineage that murder became a thing that people did. And you see, the earth was filled with violence. So there was a lot of murder going on. So he's giving them here capital punishment. If a man goes out and murders another man, that he needs to be, you need to take care of it, is what he's telling them. So he says, "And surely your blood of your lives will require at the hand of every beast. I will require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of a man." So you can't just go around torturing animals. And this is, the earth was filled with violence, remember? These people were just practicing wanton killing. So I see here a hint that even torturing animals and killing just wantonly is wrong, even of the animal kingdom. You just don't go out and start killing animals for no cause. Yes, there is a cause where you can kill them to eat them. You could sacrifice your life for food, for clothing, for whatever, but you don't just wantonly kill and slaughter animals. And especially at the hand of man, he says, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. So definitely we have capital punishment for murder, for wanton killing from one man to another. And he says, and you. Oh, so whoso sheddeth, okay. And you, be fruitful and multiply. I seem to have skipped over something here. Oh yeah, and he said, and going back to the food thing, and he told them, he emphasized the law after he told them that they could eat all the living creatures, that they weren't to eat the blood thereof. He says, the flesh with the life thereof, the blood you shall not eat. So that's because when they did the sacrifice, part of the ritual was the blood was spilled out on the ground. So what he's telling them, he's emphasizing the fact that when you sacrifice these animals, these clean animals for food, you make sure you still spill the blood out. You don't eat the blood, because then the life is the blood. That was the other point I wanted to make before I continued. Verse 7, and you, be ye fruitful and multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, so he had the whole congregation together. They're having church, and Yahuwah, our creator, their high priest, he's talking to all of them now. He's got the entire congregation before him. Okay? And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your seed after you, with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast in the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations, continually, as long as the earth remains, was the language we got earlier. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. So we're talking about the rainbow here. And this goes further to the fact that it did not rain, that a mist went up from the earth and watered the earth before the flood. So rain was a new thing. So, because otherwise they'd have seen the rainbow before and they'd have gone, what's the big deal? We've seen all this before, but they hadn't seen it before because the atmospheric conditions were different before the flood. The bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And I remember it when I see a rainbow. I remember that covenant. How about you? Anyway, that's why it's there, to remember. And God said to Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. And these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman and planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers without. Well, there's been a lot of speculation as to what happened here, and speculation of homosexual events or anything. And, you know, that may be or it may not be. I don't know. It's speculation as far as I'm concerned. Unless someone can show me something else in the scripture that clarifies the matter, I'm not going to read any more in here than I read in here. So Cain saw the naked of his father, and he told his two brethren without. So instead of just keeping his mouth shut, he goes out, hey, you know, whatever, who knows what he said about his father. But he goes out and he tells the tale. That their father's naked in tent, go look. But his two brothers, now look at the difference between them. They went backwards into the tent. They took a garment, laid upon their shoulders, and went backward in the tent, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their face was backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. What does that tell us? That the law of modesty was part of the commandments of our Heavenly Father. The law of modesty. When He made those tunics of animal skins for them in the garden, they weren't the little loincloth that you saw. They were more like a robe, like you would have a tunic today, that covered them completely, you know, from their shoulders down to, you know, I mean, my rule for modesty with my daughters is, and was, I say was for my older daughter who's 30 years old now, but my younger daughter is 6 years old. But my rule for modesty is no neckline open below the collarbone. Okay? And no open sleeves where you can see through the armpits. And when they sit down, their knees need to be covered. That's the minimum amount of modesty that I see in the scripture. And I believe that's the same for men and for women, that the same amount of modesty is demonstrated in the scripture. So, and I see women go into church with these tops way down and their breasts, you can obviously see their breasts in there. Or some of them with tube tops that tie around and they have naked backs and only their breasts, the lower half or two-thirds of their breasts are covered up, and you can still see their breasts, and they're naked from their shoulder, from their breasts up, and their shoulders and their back are naked. Well, what if I walked into church like that with a tube top on? See, why is it okay for a woman to walk into the church or into the ecclesia? They should be ashamed. But people are not taught shame. They're not taught modesty. They're taught this is okay. But to walk in to the ecclesia, to the gathering, naked, with a naked back and naked shoulders and half of their breasts showing, they should be ashamed. I would be ashamed to walk into the congregation like that. Now, yeah, I go to the beach, and most of the time I'll wear a t-shirt and shorts, and if I'm going to go in the water, yes, I'll take the t-shirt off and jump into the water. Perhaps that's not right. Perhaps it's wrong. I don't know. But I don't have a problem with that. I like one-piece suits for the girls so that, you know, there's at least, in with a skirt on it, they just don't make decent bathing suits anymore. And perhaps I'm a little too lenient in my thinking. But there you go. That's, you have it. I believe that women should, that they're, when they sit down, their knees should be covered easily, and that their neckline should not be open below the collarbone, and their armpits should not be open. My daughter wears jumpers to school because she goes to a private, you know, Christian school. It's not Catholic. But anyway, I like to have her dress so that if she has shorts, she'll wear those capris that go down below the knees. And she has jumpers that are below the knees. She'll wear a shirt with sleeves under the jumper. And that's my minimum standards for modesty. And I hope that those are minimum standards for modesty for you. And yes, I also believe in the head covering, but we're not going to cover that now. We're going to We're not going to get into that now. We'll get into that when it's appropriate, when we get into the New Testament, and it comes up there. You can do a Google search on the and research that yourself on the internet if you want to get into what modest dress is according to the scripture. There's a lot of good information out there, and there's a lot of bad information. So basically, like I said, it gets into what do you want to believe? Do you want to walk in obedience? So you'll choose the things that we see in the scripture that we believe please the Heavenly Father. Or if we want to walk in disobedience, then we see from the scripture what we want to see that allows us to do what we want to do. That's what it's all about, really, when you get right down to it. You can read into the scripture. You can see what you want to see and not see what is really there. I would rather go overboard on the side of obedience rather than look for ways out of it or look for minimum standards going, oh, well, it doesn't really say that, or the woman's hair is her covering or whatever. You know, just people see what they want to see. It's like the dietary thing. Well, if I just pray for it, you know, magic will happen and it'll be sanctified by my prayer. Well, you don't have that kind of power. It's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. And the only Word of God they had when that was written was the Old Testament. So that's where you have to look to see what is set apart as food by His Word. And that's the standard. Not whatever we want to pray for, whatever we want to believe, and however we want to redefine the word sanctified. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness, okay, and he told his brothers, Shem and Japheth took a garment, they went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, their faces were backwards, and they didn't look on his nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. So we read a little more. His younger son did something to him? Well, at least he went out and bragged about seeing his father's nakedness, and perhaps he scorned his father, perhaps he made fun of his father, or whatever. We don't really know what he did to him. Some people want to read more into it and say that he performed homosexual acts on him. I don't know. It doesn't say that. You can imagine whatever you want. I really don't want to go off into imagination. It's a possibility. That's all I can say, but I'm not going to build a doctrine upon it. And Noah woke from his wine. He knew what his younger son had done. And he said to him, cursed be Canaan. And I just heard the ding, so that means we're going to pick up here when we get back. Don't go anywhere.